Important dates in Christian history. 1549. Archbishop Thomas Cranmer produces the Book of Common Prayer for the Church of England. Henry VIII created the Anglican Church as a mirror of the Catholic Church, but the Book of Common Prayer helped to mold the Church of England into a Protestant church. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
This is going to hurt me a lot more. No, it's going to hurt all of us. This is Wretched Radio on Sunday morning, getting ready for church. Mrs. Friel said, oh, you've got to see this. Rachel from church sent the snippet you're about to hear of a, well, he's a religious type because he's got all kinds of formal robes on him, but he doesn't want us to use offensive language. Specifically, the word savior, it's got to go. Cringe. He was born in 1950. His name is Brent Hawkes. He's a gay rights activist and Canadian clergyman at the Metropolitan Community Church, also known as the Universal Fellowship of Metropolitan Community Churches. That's a lot. And he presented a message, which I don't know how viral it's going, but it is indicative of a much larger trend. And it's not a trend that's entirely new. The seeker-sensitive movement decided decades ago, we need to make Jesus a little bit more palatable to the people, otherwise they won't come. Look, the numbers are dipping. We got to get them back in the church. How do we do that? Well, make sure you don't offend them. As postmodernism continues to rage through society, and I think furthermore, as the religion of postmodernism continues to spread. You say, what's the religion of postmodernism? Postmodernism is a philosophy, but it's created a religion with a deity and with rules and with a worshiper. Not worshipers, a worshiper. What is this religion? Autonomy. I'm the center of the universe, silly rabbit. And my rules are you do everything that affirms and pleases me. Otherwise, you're judgmental, toxic, probably racist, sexist, and all of that. Because I'm the God of my own universe. And I worship me. And because of that, the trend continues that we have to make Jesus someone who does not offend. That's why he gets us. That's an unoffensive Jesus. That's a Jesus that, hey, he seems to really dig people who historically have been identified as living in a sinful lifestyle as somebody who affirms us. That's the deception, I think, of the He Gets Us campaign. It's not He Gets Us. What they really mean to say, or at least what they seem to be saying, is He affirms us. Present Jesus as somebody who goes to parties and who will go right into the middle where there's all kinds of contentious attitudes toward one another. And he just loves everybody. And he goes to the rainbow parade and he hugs the people who are there behaving like, well, they're in a rainbow parade because he gets us. What are they saying? He affirms us. Why? Because to talk about sin in someone's life is to go against their religious rules. You can't tell the deity that the deity is sinning, especially when my creed is me. I love me, and everything needs to be about me. And so we've done a bang-up job of creating a different Jesus, a Jesus that is a figment of so many different imaginations, but it is not the Jesus of the Bible. The reality is, the Jesus of the Bible, now just, I'm going to say this with a pause, but I'm not taking a breath. Jesus offends, but not unnecessarily. Jesus offends, but not in an effort to be nasty or condescending or mean. Jesus contends for the truth, speaking it lovingly, and it is offensive. We're making our way through the book of Matthew at alpharettabiblechurch.org. And we see this repeated. Jesus, he confronts. Okay, we're in Matthew 22, I think verse 22, somewhere in that neighborhood. I'm calling it a divine press conference because Jesus is allowing himself to be interrogated. I think this goes back to Exodus 15:5, I believe, where there would be a public inspection of the lamb before the slaughter, before the Passover sacrifice. You would publicly inspect the lamb to make sure it's without blemish, that it was a sacrifice that was not sullied, that was an acceptable sacrifice. And Jesus is publicly allowing himself to be examined by the religious rulers. Whoa, that he would allow them to do that. It speaks so much of the character of God, the forbearance of our Savior, and the knowledge of the need that we have. He puts up with these religious leaders coming at him, just, you know, They weren't asking genuine questions, even though they started it off with a Judas kiss. Hey, teacher, we know you don't show preferences and you just speak the truth. In other words, flattery, and then, here comes the knife, and then they try to stab him and catch him in a conundrum. And of course, adroitly, he moves through all of them, exposing their motives. And what does he do along the way? Calls him a name. Do you remember? Why do you test me? Why do you test me? I think, by the way, that word test, it's the same word in Matthew chapter 4 that the devil was testing Jesus, and Jesus said, tempting Jesus, and Jesus said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Got it? Did you see the equation there? Do you see the math symbol? Do not put the Lord your God to the test. And then to the Pharisees, why are you testing me? In other words, why are you putting the Lord your God to the test? I believe it's a claim to divinity. And then he calls them the H word, hypocrites. How did he do that? How did he speak such a severe word without violating speaking truth in love? First of all, love motivated him. Second of all, love does tell the truth. Third, speaking a word that rightly identifies a situation is not unloving. Fourth, tonally, I'm sure that they didn't hear a man who was just agitated with them. But nevertheless, he used a stern word, you hypocrites. He was willing to offend. Jesus did not change his message to accommodate them, because they didn't really care for this particular Messiah representation that was standing in front of them doing miracles, receiving worship. They hated him. And Jesus doesn't get all seeker sensitive. Okay, all right. Okay, so you're finding my words offensive. Okay, how's about this? How's about I get you. Come here. Bring it in. Let me just give you a little squish. Give you a little huggy here, because I get happy now. He didn't do it. We are to be people who are truth tellers. Are we supposed to be offensive as we do that? Absolutely, positively not. But that does not mean that our words can't and won't offend. The message of Jesus Christ himself, it is offensive. It is right. When you consider every single religious system besides biblical Christianity, every single one, you go look under every rock to find a religion, and it will have work righteousness as its foundation. Every single time. Why? Because that's our warped DNA. We can do this. I got this. I will pull myself up with my own self-righteous bootstraps, and I will make myself pleasing to God. I've got this. Every single religion besides the religion of Jesus Christ, who comes along and says, wrong. No, you can't. Only one. I. And you must lay down your self-righteousness, and you must put your wholehearted trust in me. And believe on me for your salvation. Believe on me for your righteousness. Believe on me for your adoption. And that message bugs people. It bugs them. Now, I think that we can be easily tempted to sound jerkish when we make a proclamation, knowing that everybody's wrong. This preacher, I'm trying to stall, frankly. I don't want to listen to the guy. I haven't heard it yet. But I know it's just going to be like, well, like listening to Paula White. The point is, we can't water down the message. We don't have right or permission to do it obnoxiously. But do it we must. That is the story. This is what Jesus is doing in the world. He is saving sinners. And when we present a different Jesus, a He Gets Us Jesus, a seeker-sensitive Jesus, a progressive Jesus, a social justice Jesus, we are presenting a lesser, not nearly as good as God in flesh who dies for sinners. And that message offends. And so we will preach it without being offensive, knowing that it is going to offend, despite the fellow you're about to hear next on Wretched Radio.
Hey, thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. You know that moment when you're scrolling through your news feed on social media and everything just feels upside down? Yeah, that's the culture we're living in right now. But you know what gets me excited? At Fortis Institute, we're not just watching on the sidelines. We've assembled a team of incredible voices who are diving deep into God's Word every single day. I'm talking about Dr. John Krotz helping you integrate theology into real life, or Dr. Adam Tyson, who is speaking truth into young men's hearts, or Pastor Brad Bigney transforming marriages from surviving to thriving. But here's the thing, while we're standing strong, that's what Fortis means, by the way, we need gospel partners who'll stand with us. People who will look at the culture and say, you know what? The church needs more than just encouragement. It needs equipping. We're not starting something new at Fortis. We're strengthening something vital. And so if you're ready to join us in this mission, if you're ready to help us equip believers with truth that transforms, then head over to fortisinstitute.org right now to find out how to become an ongoing monthly gospel partner. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Perhaps you've been wondering, is there a Christian university that isn't woke or that hasn't compromised on important biblical doctrines like, you know, the age of the earth? There is. It's the Masters University in Southern California. Beautiful campus, all of the athletics and activities that you've come to expect from universities. But it's more than that. The academic programs are most excellent, preparing students for the future. The Washington Post just said, number six for preparing students for the real world. All that. Plus, the Masters University isn't woke, and it is thoroughly biblical. Would you like to learn more? I encourage you to visit the Masters University at masters.edu/wretched, masters.edu/wretched.
What if your marriage could reflect the joy and purpose God designed it to have? Join Fortis Institute fellow Ed Libby Glossett and author Martha Pease for A Joy-Filled Marriage. It's a webinar. It's happening this Thursday, February 13th at 8 p.m. Eastern Time. If you're tired of conversations turning into conflicts, this webinar will equip you with biblical tools for lasting change as you discover how to overcome evil with good, master biblical communication, and understand what genuine submission truly means in God's eyes. Libby and Martha bring decades of wisdom to help you navigate challenging conversations and build a strong, God-centered marriage. Whether you're facing serious challenges right now or you want to strengthen your relationship so you don't face serious challenges later on, this webinar will offer practical, scripture-based solutions. Don't miss your opportunity. Join Libby and Martha this Thursday, February 13th at 8 p.m. Eastern Time, exclusively through Fortis Institute. Just go to fortisinstitute.org/webinar to register now.
Books of the Bible. John, the beloved disciple, author of the Gospel of John and Revelation, also wrote three epistles. In this first epistle of John, the apostle has one main concern, that we may know if we have eternal life and if our faith is genuine faith. If you want to know that you have eternal life, turn to 1 John and see what he has written for you. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Oh, Jimmy.
Yes.
Is that shower back there functioning?
I think so.
Because I think I'm going to need it. This is Wretched Radio. Don't ask me why, but in the ministry offices, there's a room. It's kind of like our storage room. And somebody built a shower. It's not a bathroom. It's a shower. And then next to it, it's got like the big sink, the utility sink. And nobody ever uses it, but I think that I might be the first because we're going to hear something that might require some steaming hot water to run over all of us for cleansing. Oh, I'm not looking forward to this. Did I mention this is Wretched Radio? And when I say Wretched Radio in this instance, I mean Wretched Radio. This is a religious leader in Canada. He's very progressive. He's surrounded by religious-looking people in their robes. There's a pipe organ. What a shame, that poor pipe organ. And he's preaching about Jesus being the Savior and why we need to stop using that word. You might want to get your own shower water running.
Now, when they came out, very quickly, there was one word in those bedrock beliefs that began for me to be uncomfortable. Problematic.
Okay.
When people now come to our church, many of them will first check the website to see what this church is about.
Exactly. Isn't that why you've got a statement of faith up there?
They believe. And many of the folks who did that would tell me out in the community, Brent, I looked up your church and it sounded reasonable, but when I got to that word Savior,
oh boy,
it was a problem.
Oh, really? So peer pressure has then led me, based on conversations with people out there, we aren't given a specific number, the word Savior is offensive. So let's lose it, or at least let's redefine it. You know, we'll give people their own personal Jesus. We'll fashion Jesus into an acceptable mold. We'll carve him into an image that they can find rather pleasing and certainly not offensive. This is like the seeker-sensitive movement on steroids.
It was a problem because I'm from another faith tradition.
Okay. So somebody who's not a Christian is offended by the word Savior. Yeah. Yes. They're supposed to be offended. Why? Because the Christian message is offensive. It is not a compliment to say you are totally depraved and you have no help of cleaning yourself up, making your thinking right, and certainly presenting yourself as righteous before God. You ain't got no chance. That's offensive. That is a stumbling block to people. One wonders what Bible this fellow is reading.
It's a problem because I don't believe that everyone has to accept Jesus as personal Lord and Savior like the fundamentalists say.
Some of us say biblical language like repent and trust. This is so tragic. This doesn't even come close. As preposterous as this is, you know, I went out into the community. I don't know if you know this, but I own a McDonald's franchise. It's kind of what I do on the side. I own this McDonald's franchise and I went out into the community and I heard some people say that they don't really like hamburgers. So all we're doing now is selling fish sandwiches because some people said they didn't like hamburgers. You'd go, I don't know that that's the best way to respond to critics, especially when you're in the hamburger business. Ditto with Jesus. This fellow heard from some people that the word Savior is a stumbling block, which it is. I love it when these guys preach and they assume that what they're saying should cause you to go, oh, they've on the word Savior offensive. You're right. We need to remove it from our lexicon. No, we need to read our Bible to discover Jesus is offensive.
Or that everyone has to define Savior in the way that the fundamentalists define it.
Well, no. How's about we let Jesus define himself? How's about that? And then we read what he has written about himself and we all submit to that. How's about that approach?
And it soon became that I kept having to explain that word. And I knew there were many people who would never give me the opportunity to explain that word.
So the people who maybe went to the website, saw the word Savior, they would never ask me about it. And lo and behold, what? Lo and behold, what? If Jesus isn't our Savior from our sins, then what is the point of Jesus? What is the point of being a Christian? If it is nothing but self-help, if it is nothing but moralisms, I can get that anywhere. The uniqueness of the message of Christianity is you can't. Jesus can, he did, and he will save you.
And in membership classes, when we would go through the vision, mission, values, and bedrock beliefs, that was almost always the point that was raised by somebody.
Almost always. Whenever we, maybe George Barna needs to be called, Lifeway could do a poll of all of these people. Can we get names and numbers, sir? This is a fellow who does not like the idea of Jesus being the savior of sinners. And he is doing his level best to refashion a Jesus that is palatable to him, who is not judgmental, who would not condemn a sinner, and certainly would not enforce Romans chapter 1.
But they had a problem with. And so twice in my 40 years here, I tried to get the word changed. And because I quickly realized that one crucifixion was enough, I backed off and thought, okay, this is not the right time to do that.
No, it's never the right time, because the Bible calls Jesus the Savior from sin. This is, how do you, I'm trying to think of something more preposterous than trying to state that Jesus is not our Savior. How's about Matthew 1? And she will bring forth a son. Yeah. Call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Apparently that verse isn't clear enough for this fellow.
Because it upsets some folks.
Upset, yeah, well.
Then I had to figure out my own definition of the word. And so today I want to talk about my definition, how I approach that word. I believe that in Scripture, the phrase salvation means healing our relationship with God.
All right, let's live with that. Let's just say that that is what salvation means, healing our relationship with God. Because there's a little grain of truth in that, but let's just say Jesus as Savior heals our relationship with God. Question, sir, what's wrong with my relationship with God? Certainly God doesn't have a problem with me. You're not suggesting that I've done anything wrong, are you? Even if you work by his new definition, it's still problematic. You still are kicking the can down the street. And besides that, if propitiation isn't in the picture here, then there's other people who can heal my relationship with God, especially when I get to define God in my own mind with my own understanding. His solution actually doesn't address the core problem.
God. And for me, Savior means the person or persons or situation that helped me to heal my relationship with God, who points me in the right direction in healing that relationship with God.
I think Jesus pointed to himself for that healing. I got to give this guy some credit, though. At least he's saying what a lot of people like this don't. I'm basically redefining the words. So I'll keep using them because I have to. Otherwise, I might be kicked out of the church after 40 years. But I'm just telling you, that's not what they mean to me. And we see this all the time, in particular with cults.
And so for me, being born in Canada, being born in New Brunswick in the Bible Belt, being raised a strict fundamentalist Baptist, I have no problem saying that Jesus is my personal Lord and Savior.
Yeah, that's great. Because I do not think that word means what you think that word means.
That's where I come from. In the Gospels, we have the example of Jesus' life. So teacher example are there. But it also has Savior. And I would hope that someday this church would see the possibility of changing that word, because it is a stumbling block for so many who want to be here.
Mm. No. Jesus is a stumbling block? Well, that would be Matthew 21, Rexella. Jesus responding to the Pharisees, letting them know, you're the ones who rejected the invitation of the banquet, and you're rascals, and you deserve to be kicked out. And then Jesus tells them really clearly, I'm talking about you. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in his eyes. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken. But on whom it falls, it will grind him to powder. In other words, if you reject Jesus passively, you feel the consequences. But if you reject him till the end, he activates the stone and grinds people to powder. Of course, he's a stumbling block. Just like Jesus himself said, but perhaps that's the bottom line. Folks like this just don't care. Tragic that they offer such a puny Jesus. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.